with High Point Bible Study. Before we do, is there anybody in here that this is your very first time you've ever been at High Point Bible Study? Oh, great. Super. Give them a big hand. We don't publicize this, but your first time is supposed to be free. So if you were charged today, then the next time, just lie and say it was your first time, okay? And if any of you bring a friend that it's their first time, be sure and tell the person taking the money. I mean, we always want people to have a good first impression. We'll catch up after a while. Brother John Bisagno used to say, you know, in church it doesn't cost you a thing to get in, but when we pass you the plate, it'll cost you something to get out. So the first time is, in fact, free. John McCain was the former football coach at University of Southern California, and he said, the only thing better than winning is winning against the odds. When I last spoke, we had Moses appearing before Pharaoh in this let my people go moment, and it was a colossal flop. Basically, he even threw the rod down, or Aaron threw the rod down. It became a snake. The magicians, the sorcerers threw theirs down, and you know, there's the snake battle. And anyway, he goes out to his people. Moses goes out to his people and said, I'm trying to get you free. And they said, all you've done is put us under the sword of the Egyptians. Why are you messing in our affairs? So last time that we talked about Exodus, all about discouragement. And the key question that Pharaoh asks is, who is this God? He actually used the name. Who is Yahweh that I should obey him? Well, today we're going to get into one of the most disturbing sections of Exodus, but also one of the most powerful and memorable. It's the 10 plagues. J. Vernon McGee, the Bible author, said, Pharaoh said, who is God? And so in today's lesson, God's going to give his resume. He's going to say, this is who I am. And every single plague strikes directly at one of the gods the Egyptians worship. They were a very religious people. They worship gods of insects and gods of the sky and the sun god Re. And, you know, they were very religious people. They trusted these gods. And God is going to show point by point, your gods are powerful. I am the God you should be worshiping. Let's have a word of prayer, bless the food, and we've got a video to see that kind of recaps a little bit of last time, introduces today's study. Father, thank you so much for the food. Thank you for the opportunity of gathering together as believers. Thank you for the first time folks here today. Father, I pray that they'll be well received, have a good time, and want to come back. And Father, help us always be thinking of people that we can introduce to Bible study, your word, and we trust that it will have an impact on people's lives today. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's watch the video.
Moses and his brother Aaron went before the Pharaoh to tell him to let God's people go. The Pharaoh ordered them to prove themselves by performing a miracle. So Aaron threw his staff down and it turned into a snake. In return, the Pharaoh's sorcerers did the same thing. But Aaron's staff immediately swallowed the sorcerers. The Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he refused to listen to Moses and Aaron. So the Lord sent plagues over the land of Egypt. All of the water in Egypt was turned to blood. But the Pharaoh would not listen. The Lord sent frogs to cover the land of Egypt. They came into the Egyptians' houses and beds and kitchens, but the Pharaoh would not listen. The Lord sent gnats in all of the land of Egypt. There were gnats on all the animals and all of the people. The Lord sent flies on the king and his servants and people. The flies filled the houses of the Egyptians. Swarms of them covered the ground and filled the air. The land was ruined by the swarms of flies. But the Pharaoh would still not let God's people go. The Lord struck down the animals of the Egyptians. All of their livestock died, but all of the Israelites' animals were spared. Moses and Aaron took soot and threw it in the air in front of the king. It became fine dust all over the land of Egypt. The skin of the Egyptians broke out in boils and sores. But Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and he would not hear the voice of the Lord. The Lord sent hail through the land of Egypt. All the trees were destroyed. Any animal or man caught in the storm was struck down. Locusts came into the country and consumed every tree and every plant in Egypt. No one could see the ground, there were so many. Yet Pharaoh would still not let the people go. Then the Lord sent darkness over the land. It was a darkness that could be felt. For 3 days, no one in Egypt could move because they could not see. Then the Lord brought one final plague upon Egypt. God's people took blood from a lamb and spread it on the top and sides of their doors. At midnight, the Lord passed through Egypt and destroyed the firstborn in all the land of Egypt, from the Pharaoh all the way down to the prisoner in the dungeon. But the homes of the Israelites, which had the blood of the lamb covering them, were passed over by the Lord, and he did not strike down any in those families. And there was a great cry in Egypt, because there was not a house in the land where someone had not died.
All right, there's a lot of content today. I'm going to get you out on time, okay? So don't, you know, extrapolate, oh, he's only covered the first two plagues, we're going to be late. No, I'll get you out on time. But there is a lot of material, and you can't overestimate the impact of this on Jewish culture, history, thought. We're going to deal in another Bible study about the Passover. But I mean, to this day, Jews, obedient Jews around the world celebrate the Seder or celebrate the Passover in recognition of God's death angel passing over them in the 10th plague. So the huge, huge events that happen. I remember the very first movie I was ever allowed to see was the Ten Commandments. I mean, my dad was the pastor of First Baptist Church, Bowlegs, Oklahoma, and everybody looked at the preacher's kids, and you couldn't get out of line, and we don't cuss, and we don't chew, and we don't go with those girls that do. And, you know, I was like 7 years old, never had been allowed to go to a movie. It was just kind of like going to a pool hall or a dance hall. You know, you just didn't do that in rural Oklahoma. But when the Ten Commandments came out, it was a big deal. My parents got us all dressed up, and we went down, and I think we paid 10 cents or something. It was crazy cheap, and went in, and I was just absolutely amazed. And sometimes we get amazed kind of by the movie set. You know, I took my grandgirls Saturday to go see this new Snow White take off Maleficent. And you know, you're looking at the computer-generated graphics and the fantasy and all the creatures, and you kind of walk away from it and you go, wow, that was entertainment, you know. And we're tempted to read this along the same lines. Now, that's kind of a fantasy, didn't really happen, you know. And we miss the whole point of the miracle of God. I remember taking a Old Testament survey course. My first year, I actually went to Oklahoma Baptist University, and the text, I believe the title of it was People of the Covenant, explained the first three plagues something like this. The Nile turned to blood can be explained by the prevalence of red algae, and the red algae forced the frogs out of the banks, and when they died, they attracted lice. Okay, that may have been the way God did it, right? But when you look at the miraculous, I mean, James Cameron, the Titanic director-producer, he did a thing for the History Channel called the Exodus Decoded, and he tied all the plagues of Egypt to the Minoan volcano of 6500 BC. Very interesting, but naturalistic explanations for all of this. That may have been the way that God did it. But I don't want you to miss the miraculous in these 10 plagues. There are three things, they're not in your notes, you might want to jot them down, but when you're dealing with the miraculous, there are three aspects of a God-given miracle. Number one is the timing. The timing. Moses said, this will happen, and it happened, just like that. Now, I can say in Houston, it's going to rain. Well, you know, we may wait a while, but that'll come true. But if I say it's going to rain tomorrow, that's a whole different level. Elijah said to the to Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, it will not rain on Israel. Now, you know, there are droughts over there, and there are times that it doesn't rain, but it's kind of like when Babe Ruth calls his shot, and he points the bat up to the bleachers and then knocks it out, I mean, then you're going to say, okay, something really memorable is going on here. So a miracle is denoted, first of all, by the timing. When God calls his shot and it happens, it may have a naturalistic background, but the timing is miraculous. The second thing is the extent, the timing and the extent or the intensity. Jesus had a picnic. All right, you take out loaves and fishes and feed your family. That's an everyday occurrence. But when you take out loaves and fishes and feed 5,000 people, that's a miracle. And so the intensity of these things, when the Nile turns to blood, the red algae, that makes sense, except the account says every body of water in Egypt turned to blood. Even that within the reservoirs, the stone containers, the wood containers. So the intensity of this is miraculous. And then thirdly is just the purpose or the effect of it. It brings glory to God. I mean, strange things happen. My little brother and I were watching the Newlywed Game. I'll never forget this. Again, it was in Bowlegs, Oklahoma. It was in Forest Park, a suburb of Oklahoma City. I was probably in the 8th or 9th grade, and he was probably 7 or 8 or 9 years old. And we were watching the Newlywed Game, and he watched a lot more daytime TV than I did, okay? And so the announcer, I'll never forget, he said, and the winner of this round will win an all-expenses-paid trip to, and my little brother goes, Madrid, Spain. And the announcer goes, Madrid, Spain. And I thought he was a magician. I thought he was a sorcerer. You know, I go, where did that come from? He goes, about half the trips they give are to Madrid, Spain. I don't know. They just, that just must be a cheap fare. So the effect, I mean, sometimes things happen and you explain them away as coincidence or this is just an act of nature or it just happened to happen. But when it brings glory to God, when God says, this is going to happen in this way, and people come back and say, wow, and we see that effect throughout this account. So timing, extent, effect, all of those are an answer to the question in chapter 5, verse 2, who is Yahweh that I should obey him? So God says, okay, you want to know? You want to play in the big leagues? Here we go. The first plague, Nile turned to blood. There was, you could say algae, you could say natural effect, but notice then in the account, the fish died and the river stank. I mean, death was all over that. So what was the theological concept behind that? The Nile was seen as the bloodstream of Osiris, one of the prince of the Egyptian gods. And so to kill Osiris's bloodstream, basically, you're striking at the heart of Egyptian religion. He was supposed to be the life giver. And the overflow, you know, the annual cycle of the Nile, that it overflows its banks during the flood season. It spreads out silt over the land. It provides farming land. I mean, basically, the agricultural life of Egypt was dependent upon the Nile. And so to strike at that was to strike at the very heart of the economy of Egypt. And it's interesting that following that plague, the Pharaoh said he turned his back on Moses and didn't take it to heart. Now, heart's going to be a really key word in relationship to Pharaoh throughout this whole account. But after the first thing, it says that Pharaoh walked down to the Nile. The Nile's tainted to blood. And again, we don't know if that's a metaphorical expression, but we do know the effect was death. Fish died. River stinks. It affects the entire land. And it does not affect Pharaoh at all. Second plague then was the frogs. If you live near water in Houston, you see frogs, right? They're the green little frogs. Occasionally, it still kind of surprises me, having grown up on the plains of Oklahoma, to look at my window and there is a green frog stuck on it looking back at me. You know, I mean, you see the frogs, and as long as the frog is on the other side of the window, I'm fine with it. It's kind of pretty. I'll take a picture of it. When it's in bed with me, I don't like it a whole lot, right? So the second plague really strikes at Heka, or it's sometimes pronounced Keket, the sacred frog, frog-headed goddess. And so in chapter 8, verses 1 through 15, we have this plague of frogs, and they're just like all over. And at this point, the magicians, they turn some water red. And then this one, Pharaoh turns to the magicians and he said, okay, you did the snake thing. You did the water thing. Can you do the frog thing? And they begin to call more frogs up. And I'm thinking Pharaoh's going, not helping. You know, I want you to get rid of the frogs, not bring more frogs on. But the magicians do. They bring more frogs. And at this point, you can see Pharaoh's heart changing to some extent because he begins to bargain with Moses. Okay, so what can we get by with that you can get you can get rid of these frogs? And the expression here is he hardened his own heart. His heart was hardened, not by God. This was the natural inclination of Pharaoh. The third plague then was the lice. That word, that Hebrew word that's used there is also translated gnats or mosquitoes. J. Vernon McGee quotes a guy that was over in Egypt, and he said, I thought it was a dust storm. And all of a sudden it came to me, and I realized I had ticks all over me. So it's any small little animal, but it strikes at this Geb, this earth god, that they had multiple insect gods. And at this point, the in verse 19 of chapter 8, the sorcerers, the magicians of Egypt, they just give up. Okay, we're out of our league at this point. We're through. Now, these were, in effect, the universal judgments. When the water turns, it affects the Israelites. When the frogs come out, it affects the Israelites. When the lice, ticks, mosquitoes, whatever it was, when they come out, it affects the Hebrews. And I'm sure at this point, if Moses' popularity, you know, had dropped in half after the gotta find your own straw to get bricks, I'm sure right now this is the lowest point of popularity for Moses. Because if the Pharaoh was saying to the sorcerers, you're not helping, you're calling more frogs, I'm sure the Israelites are thinking, what on earth? We went to bed with frogs last night. Now we got lice. What's going on here? There were these universal judgments upon everybody in the land. A second phase kicks in when we see in chapter 8, verse 21 and following, it only affects the Egyptians. So the next three, and the plagues from this point on only affect the Egyptians. The first one, it says the land of Goshen, where the Israelites live, was not affected. The second one, it says the Hebrews themselves were not affected. So now we begin to see in the extent, not just the timing, but the extent, this is not a natural phenomenon because the Egyptians are being affected, the Hebrews are not being affected. So again, it's don't miss the miraculous here. We have this word for flies in the fourth plague, chapter 8, verses 21 and following, often translated flies, can be the same word used for the sacred scarab. And oftentimes, anything you see in modern day art that relates to Egyptian worship or ancient Egyptian worship has this sacred scarab beetle. That was a holy sign of theirs. And this word could refer to that, and that is especially related to the concept of eternal life. Then there is the cattle disease. The second largest temple in Egypt ever discovered was to Apis, the bull god. So we know this was a huge point of worship. And so understand from the average Egyptian and even from Pharaoh's standpoint, all of these gods and goddesses were supposed to protect Egypt. And yet now the protection was taken off. And God's judgment was coming upon the land, and it was only affecting the Egyptians only. And then finally, the boils. And this was kind of interesting because they threw the ashes up or threw the sand up, and then boils affected all the Egyptians. An Egyptian priest or a magician could not perform their sacred duties in Egyptian religion if they had any spot or blemish on their body. So basically, this shut down all Egyptian worship during the time of this plague. The scarab, the cows, remember the movie Twister, the tornadoes in Oklahoma, and they're observing the intensity of the twisters, and he goes, okay, we've got debris, you know, okay, we've got hail, okay, we got cows. And so I'm sure Pharaoh's kind of in that same spot here. They've got the cow disease, and then they've got the boils that really shut down their whole worship. These were judgments on all the Egyptian people, but not on the Hebrew people. Do you remember the scandal? I think it was back in about 2009 when the governor of South Carolina, Mark Sanford, just disappeared for 3 or 4 days. And it was like, was he kidnapped with terrorists? No, he was with his paramour down in South America. And out of that whole scandal, he lost the governorship. He ended up getting a divorce. He became estranged from his children. His reputation was in disgrace. And his wife, former wife, Jenny Sanford, who was the First Lady of South Carolina, made an interesting statement. She said, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose the consequences. Once you decide, I'm going to rebel against God, then there are going to be events set in motion that you lose control over. And as humans, we like control. We like to feel like we're in charge of things and I can do what I want to do. Yes, you can. But there are going to be effects. There are going to be judgments for that we don't like. The Bible says whatsoever a person sows, that they're also going to reap. You sow more than you reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow, and you reap more than you sow. So the planter goes out sowing seed. What he sows comes up. It comes up in greater abundance than what he sowed, and it comes up later than what he sowed. So that's the concept of judgment. That's the next three plagues. The final, or the plagues 7 through 9, are judgments from the heavens. I saw a cartoon one time where God is speaking to Moses about this. He said, Moses, I've got some good news and some bad news. Which do you want to hear first? And he says, well, give me the good news. He goes, the good news is I'm going to send 10 plagues on the Egyptians, and that is going to result in the release of the Hebrew people to the promised land. Moses said, great. What's the bad news? Well, Moses, you're going to have to write the environmental impact statement. And so you're looking at these things, and you're going, wow. You know, on the one hand, these are terrible. Cattle dies, boils on the people, frogs in the bread, and you're going, these are terrible. And the amazing thing is, Pharaoh will not act. He will not act. His heart continues to be hardened. The seventh plague is the in chapter 9 and following. He said, we're going to send hail down. Now, there's hail with fire that could have been lightning that set the fire. I don't know how God did that, but basically it strikes at the sky goddess. There are three different entities involved with this in the Egyptian pantheon, Nut, Shu, and Seth, and they were supposed to protect the Egyptians from these very things. So out of the very sky that they were to protect comes the hail, the worst hail ever experienced in Egypt. It's interesting, in chapter 9, verse 20, some of the Egyptians start to get it, okay? Pharaoh's heart's hardened, but they, this is the seventh time, I think I would have started to get it at this point, but Moses said, this is going to happen tomorrow at this time, and they start herding their children and family and whatever there's left of their livestock, the sheep and goats, I guess, under shelter. So they literally responded in faith. So it's not God versus the Egyptians. It's God versus the people who will not respond in faith. Chapter 9, verse 20. The eighth was the insect god, chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. These locusts are normally brought by the east wind, but they're brought in huge number, and they devastated what remained of the crops that weren't destroyed by the hail. And then the ninth was the darkness that could be felt over all the land. And obviously the sun god Ra was like the highest in the pantheon. And to have the sky turn dark at noon or during the day was a direct strike at their most powerful entity. So one of my friends who liked corny jokes, he's now gone on to heaven. But I asked him one time, why do you suppose that Pharaoh, after these 9 powerful plagues, still did not respond to God? And he goes, I guess he was still in denial. Yeah, well, I'm glad somebody laughed. So then the judgment of the firstborn, and we're going to be looking at that more closely in a couple of weeks when we talk about the Passover. But the Egyptian gods Bes and Selket were the protectors of the firstborn. And it's not just the firstborn child, it's the firstborn of anything throughout the land. Interestingly enough, in the Egyptian religion, the firstborn was set aside as dedicated to their gods. It was kind of like the tithe in Christianity, or many different faiths have a tithe. And so the firstborn was supposed to be set aside for the worship of the gods, and therefore protected by the gods. So these judgments have increased in intensity and effect upon the land. It's interesting, three things that I say at the very end, three applications of this lesson to us. And it's interesting to study, you know, history. It's interesting to look at culture and kind of what happened to the Egyptians. But I'm really more interested in what about us? What can we learn from the account of the 10 plagues? Number one, you can't beat God. My pastor this last Sunday preached a sermon on lust. And if you listen to one of his sermons online, Greg Mott, HoustonsFirst.org, I encourage you to talk to listen to the MP3 of this and get the file on it. Because it's not, he said, oftentimes we think of lust as being a 16-year-old boy looking at dirty magazines. But he said it's anytime you value something ahead of God. So it could be I hate to get nosy, ladies, could be a pair of shoes, you know, that you're lusting after. It could be food that you're lusting after. It's a God-given desire taken to extremes that prevents our worship of God. You can't beat God. You can figure out that, you know, nobody knows about this. I call it yeah, but Christianity. When I'm dealing with someone in a counseling situation, I'll say, you know, God wants you to do this. Yeah, but. There's always a yeah, but. And let me just tell you, kind of, you don't need to go through 10 plagues to find out that you can't beat God. He's going to win. He is God. I mean, I had a lady, a secretary in our church that had a poster. I loved it. I went by our cubicle and saw the poster. There is one God. You're not him. I mean, just kind of, that's a huge rule for life. Now, let me walk you through this passage back from the beginning to the forward and see how God and Pharaoh tries to beat God. First of all, his first accommodation was in chapter 8, verse 24. He said, you can go worship as long as you stay within Egypt. See, they wanted to go to the wilderness, and he realized once they're in the wilderness, they're probably gone. But he said, you can go if you stay within Egypt. And that's the temptation I think the church has today, is that we can play church, but we do it on the devil's turf. In other words, I'll go my hour on Sunday, but I still want to, you know, as the scripture says, I want to enjoy the leeks and garlics of Egypt. I kind of want to have my cake and eat it too. So I'll go to church. I'll appear to everyone to be really holy. But I want to play on the devil's playground the rest of the week. So that's a temptation to compromise that we see in chapter 8, verse 24. Chapter 8, verse 28 is the temptation just be something more than what God wants us to be. He says in chapter 8, verse 28, don't go very far and make an appeal for me. In other words, Pharaoh wanted to use God to his own ends. Get him to stop these plagues. Get him to heal our land. Get, you know, just put in our terms, the world wants to co-opt the church to be what the world wants it to be. You know, we dedicated a water wall this week. The Chronicle put a picture of us in the paper. We're going to do all these wonderful things for humanity. And as long as the church does that, the world has no argument with the church. The world has no argument with you. As long as you go along with everything, helping the poor, feeding the needy, teaching English to people who are teaching another language, you know, English is a second language. As long as you do nice moral things, the world has no problem with you. In fact, they'll applaud that. But when you start saying, no, we're going into other countries to drill water wells, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and change lives, then all of a sudden that's none of your business. We want you to make an appeal for us. We want you to have our agenda. Pastor Greg says, as Christians, we help people. Now, many people want to just stop right there. The world certainly wants us to stop right there. As Christians, we help people, but he adds the phrase, go to heaven. As Christians, we help people go to heaven. I mean, that's the end result. It's not just making this world a better place to live. It's actually helping them in get to another world. The third compromise the world wants us to make, he says in chapter 9, 28, I will let you go, and you don't need to stay very long. Sometimes Christians hear the world say what we want to hear without such talk being backed up by actions, because seven verses later in 9:35, he said, I will not let you go. So sometimes the world says what we want to hear, but it's not backed up by actions. And then finally in chapter 10, verse 7, he said, let the men go. So he was willing to let the men go without the women and children holding them hostage. And I think the world wants to hold our children hostage as well. You go do what you want to. You go play church. Just let us have the kids. Let us train them. Pharaoh's heart was hardened only after the sixth plague. A lot of people, when they see that phrase, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, they go, well, that's so unfair. No, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God let him do it. And let me just say this last thing about judgment. God will let you go, free will, he'll let you go. But as a Christian, you're going to be accountable for those actions. You can choose the sin, you can't choose the consequence. The email I sent out this week, I want to read it. You can subscribe to these and get these in your inbox if you don't already do it. Popular culture today is an interesting phenomenon. If an event is over a couple of months old, it really doesn't matter unless it's thought to be really retro. If I truly believe something to be true, then it's true to me, regardless of the facts. Finally, it's all about me. What makes me feel good, what entertains me, what brings me satisfaction. So if you watch the news, you follow social media, or you listen to pop culture spokespeople, you'll hear these axioms related in one form or another over and over again. It's all about you. It's whatever truth works for you is fine. And if it's over a couple of months old, it doesn't have any relevance to you. But in stark contrast, we read biblical themes like historical Christianity. Something happened 2,000 years ago that's vitally important to what happens today. We talk about absolute truth. They're the Ten Commandments. They're not the Ten Suggestions. And we talk about the denial of self. Not just David's self, but each of ourselves. From these, we learn unpleasant principles based on sin, judgment, and repentance. Those are at the heart of the Christian message, because grace implies that we made a mistake, that we fall short, that we're not going to get there on our own. But God comes in love and grace in reaction to sin if we accept it. Some Egyptians received it. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh bore the consequences. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love. But Father, help us never to define you without understanding that you are holy, that you have a standard of justice, and you have to judge sin. Help us to live in that. Help us to not battle against you. Help us to have tender hearts, not hard hearts, to follow in your ways and understand that you are truly a miraculous God. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.